Cultured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I don't know if there is or not.
I don't know if there's a black and white answer.
I don't know.
I don't know how!
Give us some men who know the truth. And who will declare the truth. And who will stand with Athanasius and Polycarp and Calvin and Luther and Whitfield and Edwards. And who will declare from the housetops that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. You're on the internet. You see something wretched, please send it to idea@wretched.org. And if you got yourself some questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, text. We all love the texting, don't we? 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a comment that we received from...
So I can just sit and chill.
Yeah, for just a second.
All right.
This is from Jonathan. He was listening earlier in the week when we were talking about new math.
It's not even math.
No, it's not.
It's like some sort of like building block game. Well, you move the block here and then you put it there. It's awful.
He said, well, I think the purpose of the new math is just a sneaky way to separate children from their parents.
Okay.
He said he's a Colorado School of Mines graduate with a degree in electrical engineering. So he knows something about math.
A little bit.
Yeah. He got married, started a family, and 12 years later, his daughter came home with her sixth grade math book and asked him for some help with some concept or another. He said he thought it was ratios, but he had no idea what was going on with the new method. He was completely unable to assist her, and he said, I don't know if she's caught up on the new, on the concept, but I'm pretty sure that she was convinced I was a complete idiot.
Of course, because he was.
That's right.
Because who could know such a thing? Now, the reality is the new math, you actually have to be kind of a knucklehead to get that because it's not intuitive, it's not logical, and it's not efficient. It is just not the quip, but it demands memorization to do math in an efficient, orderly way. You got to store some knowledge, and that's the problem. Kids these days, they store everything on their cell phone, not their brain, their cell phone. And that's the delusion for all of us when it comes to electronic media, isn't it? I know a lot because I have access to a lot. No, you have access to a lot, period. That does not mean that we know a lot. That's and I right. got to tell you, you ever want to feel like a complete dum-dum? You could probably Google something like this. Elementary math test from 1890. And you're going to, as an adult, you're going to take and go, I have no idea what any of this is. And they were doing math, incidentally, back in the 20th century. A lot of it was agrarian. For measurements, for crops, for selling them, bartering them. They had to know math. And I'm telling you, you read a 100-year-old school test, and I don't think that there is any debate. We are not educating our kids the way that we once were. And by the way, that includes me. See, I like to look back and go, my education was more robust than my children's education. And it was. But nevertheless, you go back before my generation and they would think, rightly so, I'm a knucklehead. And the because we had higher expectations. We demanded more because we knew that it was good for kids. And that segues us back into Christian conversation. What are you using for curriculum in youth group? Have you followed the trend of education and dumbed everything down? Or have you possibly held on to the old paths, the old ways of catechizing children, making them memorize stuff, asking them confessional questions, Or have you perhaps gone the way of public schools and just, okay, we'll make this really quick and easy, then we'll eat some Cinnabons because we don't think that you have the ability. They do have the ability. We're just not demanding them to rise up to that level of potential. And it is a great loss. I'm telling you, it is such a massive loss. I think we've commented on this before, but I don't remember, which actually makes my point. Memorize when you're young. Don't wait till you get older and you think, well, I'll have more time. Well, you're going to need that time because it's going to take you forever to memorize John 3:16. Should we be making our kids do that? We just posted a video, a few days ago. It was about the goofy youth groups and the dumbing down of youth groups. And we had a little clip in there of Emil Zwane from Living Waters. He hosts the Bible Bee. And there was a young lady who came up to compete. And he said, I heard, young lady, this is a teenage young lady. I've heard that you've memorized 15 books in the Bible. Okay, maybe one of them was Jude. Maybe one of them was Philemon. But otherwise, a lot of chapters. And she said, yes. What? 15 books in the Bible. Memorize when they're young and don't dumb down catechizing like we've dumbed down education. And please, R-I-G-H-T stuff to idea@wretched.org or 877-282-2337.
So I did what you suggested. I Googled a math test from 1890. I got an eighth grade exam from 1895.
Okay, hold on. Now you're going to read it,
mm-hmm.
but I'm not going to answer the questions because I don't want to look superior in intellect.
Okay.
That's why I don't want to answer these questions. Otherwise, I would.
All right. So question number one, yep. Name and define the fundamental rules of arithmetic. That's question number one on this test.
Time, Jimmy. Okay. There's only so much time.
Yeah. Question number two, calculate the volume of a wagon box that is 2 feet deep, 10 feet long, and 3 feet wide.
Okay, I can do that one.
Okay.
Wouldn't you just multiply them?
I have no idea.
I think so, but...
Question three. Determine the value of a load of wheat weighing 3,942 pounds at 50 cents per bushel, deducting 10,050 pounds for tare.
Wow. Okay, now that... I could actually track with that sort of thing, mm-hmm. but that's for an eighth grader.
Right.
And listen to how practical it is. Mm-hmm. So often math is taught like this abstract theory. It's just out there. And until you kind of mature a little bit and you realize, whoa, math, don't take this the wrong way. Math kind of runs the universe. God's a very mathematical deity. It is so precise, and it is numbers behind everything, which is another reason that math proves the existence of God. Nevertheless, we want to make sure that we are teaching math so that it's practical for them. So, okay, we're here to help. So let me, for instance, write a math equation for your kid. If you spend 8 hours a day on your cell phone, but your friend wants you to play video games for 2 hours, how many hours will you get to watch your cell phone? See, now that is using math in a practical way that the kids these days can understand. You're welcome. idea@wretched.org, 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous. If the world was good in the beginning, Todd, when was Satan introduced to it?
After creation.
Was he here before us?
Yeah,
why?
I know, huh?
Why is he here, and why does God allow him to tempt us?
Yeah, well, he was here before human beings because we were made cream of the creative crop on day number 6. So somewhere in there, the angels were created. It doesn't identify it. Ken Ham would probably know the answer to this, but we don't know the exact date, but it was definitely a creation. The angels, which the devil was an angel, a fallen angel, they were created in the beginning, give or take about 6,000 years ago. See, there's another math thing that is so important right there, knowing that we didn't evolve from a swamp of goo. 877-282-2337.
This is from Peggy. Todd, what are the commandments that we as Christians should be obeying if we are truly saved? If I've been messing up as a Christian, I want to make sure I start obeying all of God's commandments.
Okay. You do want to obey all of God's commandments. I'm going to just maybe take this in a slightly different direction. It is a most excellent question that is being asked. What are all the commandments? So anytime you see an imperative in the Bible, furthermore, other laws that you can create because they reflect an attribute of God. So if God is this, then anything that's not this, it would be sin. So you want to follow all of it, but we want to be careful as much as we desire to be obedient. And that should be our heart's cry. That has nothing to do with Paul Washer. It should be our heart's cry to be obedient. That is good and right, but be careful that the law does not become your authority again. Your authority is Jesus. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And if you become too law-focused and just, and I'll even say it this way, even too obedience-focused, you're not going to be as obedient as you desire to be, because the source of your obedience is a greater love of Jesus Christ. So focus on Him, and then secondarily, study the rules and the laws. And when you hear a sermon, you read something in a book, you're reading your Bible, and oh, you know what? I didn't realize gossip was such a big deal. I think I'm going to stop doing that. I've really got to work on that. Thank you. Please help me with my tongue. And thank you for never being a gossip yourself. Help me to be like you. Even in our battle against sin, we must be Jesus-focused. This is Wretched Radio. Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family, and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Attention all Christians who refuse to be silenced. Are you tired of seeing culture crumble before your eyes? Picture this. Later this year, 8 brilliant minds, each a powerhouse in their field, will be coming on board and joining forces with us here at Gospel Partners Media, and we're creating a Christian version of The Daily Wire. We'll be tackling tough topics by writing articles, creating resources and homeschool curriculums, video resources, podcasts, and a lot more. These gentlemen will be your guides in navigating this upside-down, brave new world we're living in. But we need your help to make this vision a reality. If you'll join our $250,000 match campaign right now, you can be part of this exciting new chapter. Every dollar you give will be matched up to $250,000. Just visit wretched.org/fellows right now to learn more about the initiative and each of the 8 brilliant minds that will be joining us. That's wretched.org/fellows.
Gotta tell you, very excited. We have got a new outreach that we are working on with the good folks at the Masters Academy International, talking about getting John MacArthur study Bibles in Spanish to South American countries, some of which we maybe can't mention, if you know what I'm saying. It was such a delightful time, and so many people participated in our Bible distribution to the Philippines. That was such a gas. But as long as I brought up the Masters Academy International, it is a great ministry. It's a privilege to be working with these people. They're very thoughtful. They're very methodical, teaching men how to preach the Word of God rightly. Then they send them back to their churches where they open up the Bible, perhaps for the first time, at least to that depth. Because of the training of the Masters Academy International, if you want to support a ministry that strengthens the local church, hey, you'd be hard-pressed to do better than TMAI. You can learn more about that, if and you want to, at wretched.org/pastor.
Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting Scripture. One key principle of hermeneutics is the analogy of Scripture. If God is consistent and the Bible is God's Word, then the Bible is consistent. We can then use Scripture to interpret Scripture, understanding less clear verses in light of clear verses. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If that's what you think, permit me to prove you wrong. This is Wretched Radio. Just in case you thought that I have lost the gift of being persnickety, well, let me demonstrate. No siree, Bob or Roberta. Not that that matters these days anyway. There's two headlines that I read and I went, okay, but the first one, I believe we referenced yesterday here on Wretched Radio. It is an organization in Europe. I believe that they started in England. It's the British and the British and Foreign Bible Society. I'm a genius. The British and Foreign Bible Society, they're doing research to try to figure out what people's attitudes are toward the Bible, why if they have access to it, they don't use it. And here was the headline. See if this persnickets you the way that it does me. Bible societies mount effort to revive view of Scripture as source of ancient wisdom. Okay, I don't know that's a headline. But I am just not a fan of using Christianity, the Bible, or the Ten Commandments, because it's ancient. It's old, and it's a part of the fabric of our civilization, which is actually the second article. Louisiana could become first state to mandate display of Ten Commandments in schools. It was a 30-8 vote. Looks like they're going to be posted on the wall. And I don't know the heart of every individual there, but if the argument for posting the Ten Commandments on the walls of schools in Louisiana is because, hey, that's just a part of our heritage, that they're at the Supreme Court, so it's just a part of our American tradition, I say, then I don't want them on the wall, because that's not what they merely are. Oh, sure, they're a part of American history, but that isn't what the Ten Commandments are. They're the laws of God. We acknowledge, we are putting this on the wall because we are acknowledging there is a creator. He is a moral being, and here are his precepts. Follow them, and a failure to do so is at your own risk. Then I'm all for it. Just like with the Bible. Hey, we really should be reading the Bible because, well, that's a book that we've used a lot. It's okay to use it in school. We can teach it in schools because, well, a lot of people used to read the Bible. No, that's not why. That might be a truism, but the Bible, if it's going to be read, it should be read because it's the Word of God, not a part of our tradition as a nation, and certainly not as a source of ancient wisdom. Confucius has a book of ancient wisdom. There's a ton of... The Bhagavad Gita is a book of ancient wisdom. The Bible ain't just that. Is it filled with wisdom that we would call ancient? Sure, but that's a trifle compared to what it really is. It is God's inspired revelation to human beings. You want to know what God is like? Read that book. So that's why I still haven't lost the gift of persnicketiness. Am I being too persnickety, Jimmy?
No, not at all.
All right, good. I was reading another article about people's desire to commune with the other world, and there seems to be a growing thing. I think this was a part of the trend of AI dead bots, where you can pay to have your relative basically come back to life, if you will. In that they take their voice and they basically write a program, and you can have a conversation with a dead relative, but it's really not. It's just AI. And I thought, there it is again. It's this desire to know what's over there. What's on the other side of there? And the human inclination appears to be, because this is indeed ancient, it goes all the way back at least to Deuteronomy 18, if not before in Genesis, where people were desiring to commune with the dead. They want to have some sort of divination where they can pierce the wall that separates temporal from eternal. That's what these practices are, the divination, the necromancy to try to communicate with the dead. It's all about us getting into there to figure out what's happening later. That's the exact opposite way that God did it. Exact opposite way. Now, I grant you, you could quote Psalm 19 and say, but don't the heavens declare the glory of God? Yes, but the main way that God has specifically, clearly, and emphatically communicated with us is that he pierced the veil to come to us. And he did that in two major ways. Number one, he, the Holy Spirit, inspired people on this planet. He informed that he pierced the veil to come to us. Second, the person of Jesus Christ. He came to what? You want to know what God is? Here he is. It's Jesus Christ. That's God. You don't have to imagine. You don't have to do a seance. In fact, you shouldn't. Instead, study him, and you know everything that you need to know about God. You know everything about the afterlife. You know everything about eternity, because God just doesn't do it the way that we would anticipate. Like he's the Wizard of Oz being. We got to get behind that curtain to see who's really there. Nope. God steps out, and he shows us who he is. 877-282-2337. That is the number of the texter machine, and you can still do beep talk if you want to leave a message at 877-282-2337.
So I think you're a prophet, because I feel like you just answered the question, the next question that I had, but I'm going to go ahead and ask it. This came in by text, wondering what to do in sharing with my dad on the sufficiency of Scripture. Though he claims to be a believer, he doubts the sufficiency of it because it was written by men. I've shared with him passages like 1 Timothy 3:16 and others, but he basically wants a resource outside of the Bible to claim the Bible is true.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
So I want a different authority than the source itself,
right,
to affirm the book that claims to be the authority. All right, I was going to use the word ruse, but that kind of makes it sound like dad is conniving. I don't mean that. That's just trickery. That's a shell game. That's just to deflect the issue itself. Please note the major difference when you're talking to somebody about bibliology. There is a difference between proving that the Bible is accurate and proving the Bible is true. In fact, I was just listening to one of those guys who goes out to the university campuses. And the question is, well, why do you believe the Bible is true? Archaeological evidence says we keep digging up stuff. No, that doesn't prove that the Bible is true. That proves the Bible is accurate. And there's a difference. And by the way, I would suggest if you're talking to another dad who is trying to deflect the authority of the Bible, I think that's a good thing to share, because it, in a sense, it demonstrates not a concession, but hey, we recognize this particular argument that I'm sharing with you, it's important, but it is not the primary argument for it. So when you make the distinction between proving accuracy, which is what textual criticism does, which is what archaeological evidence does, you can say, now that proves that the book we have in our hands today is the single most accurate book in antiquity. The book that was written 2,000 years ago, you got it right there. There is no debate about the subject. And then here comes your acknowledgement that that doesn't prove the Bible is true. That is a different study. Textual criticism proves the Bible is accurate. What proves the Bible is true? It's not Josephus. It is not an external source. It is not the Talmud. It's not rabbinical writings. It isn't the President of the United States saying, yeah, that book's authoritative. No, the book that proves that the Bible is authoritative is the Bible itself. So what should you do with dad? Don't keep trying to prove to him that it's, hey, you got to take a look at this, and God said that he inspired. Show him. Show him. Take the sword out of its sheath, wield it, use it on him. One of my favorite ways to prove that the Bible is supernaturally inspired is types and shadows. If you can get Jesus Unmasked, it's in our store. It is, I don't know, 25, 30, something like that. Old Testament pictures of Jesus. This is that. This fuzzy thing here, that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Matthew bangs that drum constantly. And that demonstrates there is no way that mere mortals could have written this book. There is no way this could have been orchestrated and organized. This would be, you want to talk about a black helicopter theory? What were you, in order to think that these men who said that God inspired them to write this book were lying, then they would be in the greatest conspiracy of all time, that all of these authors, 40 different authors, over the course of 2,000 years, by the way, conspired. All right, so here's what we need to do now. You need to write a book that sounds like this so that people will believe that Jesus is God and the Bible is inspired, but you and I really know that it isn't. Shh, don't tell anybody. That would never have been kept under wraps. So if you've got somebody who's resistant, use textual criticism, archaeological evidence, any of your apologetics to prove the Bible is accurate, but to prove it's true, open it up. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, how about an update on Pride Month? How is it going? Well, the Tampa Police Department would say it's going pretty well, as they have unveiled rainbow badges for officers to wear during Pride Month. The badge incorporates both the rainbow flag and the five-color chevron that represents marginalized groups within the LGBTQ community. The department offered the officers 9 different badge options. 9 options. What about a 10th option? Just keeping it how it was. That seems more reasonable to me. But anyway, turning to a disturbing development out of Texas, the Biden administration has indicted a doctor, the whistleblower, who exposed illegal continuation of sex change procedures on minors at Texas Children's Hospital. After the state outlawed such practices, the doctor anonymously revealed the hospital's covert program before going public in an interview last summer. Now he's facing 4 HIPAA violation charges. How convenient is that? This administration is aggressive in its efforts to suppress opposition to its agenda. Sounds pretty communistic to me. In other news, controversy erupted in New Jersey after East Brunswick High School's yearbook replaced a photo of their Jewish student union with an image of Muslim students and omitted the names meant to accompany the Jewish group's section. School board officials say they're investigating whether this was unintentional or deliberate act of anti-Semitism. Yeah, let's go with the latter. Meanwhile, over 100 healthcare professionals have signed the Doctors Protecting Children Declaration, which urges major medical organizations to cease promoting transgender interventions for minors, citing growing evidence of serious long-term risks and minimal mental health benefits. The group asserts that the comprehensive therapy for these underlying issues should be the first line of treatment for gender dysphoric youth. Several European countries have already evaluated their approach, and now pressure is mounting for the United States. Hopefully, prioritizing children's well-being over ideological agendas will win out here. Hopefully. And finally, a lawsuit filed earlier this week accuses the Vermont Department for Children and Families of religious discrimination, claiming that several Christian families were expelled from the state's foster care system due to their traditional beliefs about gender and sexuality. The plaintiffs argue this ideologically driven policy violates their constitutional rights and puts politics above the best interests of children in need of loving homes. But of course, this administration has been very aggressive in its efforts to combat anything traditional or faith-based in the Christian sense. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord of our righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, as long as you're at the internet machine, this is Wretched Radio, hoping that whilst you're surfing, you send things our way. Anything wretched, please send to idea@wretched.org. And while you're on the internet, would you please look up the Masters Academy International? You can do so by going to wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor. I know now many wretched people are familiar with the Master's Academy International because you participated in our Bible distribution program to the Philippines. 10,000 John MacArthur Study Bibles were sent courtesy of you. How sweet is that? Do you know? Heaven is just going to rock. You're going to be sitting at a table. You're not going to have all knowledge, otherwise you'd be God. And we're not, only He is omniscient. And you're going to, what's your name? And it'll be somebody with a Filipino name. Oh, Philippines. You know what? I remember a long time ago, there was a Bible campaign through wretched.org/Bible where we sent MacArthur Study Bibles to the Philippines. You gave to that? I received a MacArthur Study Bible in the Philippines. No way! You mean my gift? And you got, dude, high five us. And I think it's just going to be an eternal experience of, oh, wow. And that was connected. And you did that. And you participated. You, wait a second. You mean the church that I grew up in? You were the one who was there when they laid the cornerstone? Wow. Awesome, dude. By the way, did you know that good hymnals actually have hymns for cornerstone laying? Not kidding. The old dead people, they thought about just about everything. So if you're at the internet and you visit wretched.org/pastor, you're going to discover Master's Academy International trains pastors internationally, 19 different locations. Thousands of men, as we speak, are being trained to rightly divide the word of truth. You want to strengthen Christ Church internationally? I know you do. Please visit wretched.org/pastor and then send stuff to id@wretched.org.
I got a doozy for you. Maybe I should have given you a week to contemplate this one, but I'm going to ask you on the spot. It's a text from Anonymous. Todd,
let's go with yes. Next one, please.
Okay. All right. You might say yes to this one. Todd, is it a sin to open a coffee shop inside of a church?
What do you mean a coffee shop?
That's all that was there.
Yeah. I understand why we would even ponder that question, because it looks like commerce. It looks like trade. It looks like, let's just say, it's the type of coffee shop where people come in and buy stuff. I actually know one of those churches down the road. Now, it's a really big campus, big Baptist church. And the coffee shop, it's like a lodge. And it's not inside of the sanctuary or even near the sanctuary. It's connected in one of the, never crossed my mind that that was inappropriate. And I think that church uses it as kind of a community outreach. So people will go there and they use the Wi-Fi and they drink the coffee and what have you. And they, you know, just get them like near the church. So they consider it to a degree evangelistic. That never troubled me. Now, I think the closer you get to the sanctuary, I start to feel that. Although even then, and I think some of the dynamics and logistics of it might play a role in this, no, but even then, I don't think that would be a vile. If you're going to sell a cup of coffee to somebody outside of the church, that's actually inside of the church somewhere on the property, I don't think that is what Jesus was so angry about when he tipped tables. I don't think that having a Christian bookshop is a sin. You're providing resources. That's the way it works. If your church has books and they're giving them away, well, bless their hearts, because there is a cause. They're not getting them for free. They're absorbing it because it's a part of their ministry. But if they put a price tag on it, I don't think that is the sin that Jesus was so agitated about. They were making merchandise out of God. They weren't selling resources to help people. They were selling stuff to burden people. And they were there just to ka-ching. So all of that to say, whether it's a Christian bookstore or whether it is a, if you will, a Christian coffee shop, if the motive is just ka-ching and we're making money here and it's about lining our pockets, that's a problem. But otherwise, I don't think that it is. And I would even say this, even if the bookstore and the coffee shop made a profit, and the church knew that and actually focused on that because it helps the budget down the hall to feed more sheep, I don't think that that's a sin either. Is there a line? Absolutely. Do some churches cross it? I don't doubt for a second they do, but I don't think that it has to.
It's only a sin if you name the coffee shop Hebrews.
Stop it. Dude, you'll never guess what I did with my poor children. It's the family text. And I know. Emily made a joke. And then
imagine that.
Yeah. Hey. And then Haley responded, like, I'm minding my own business. Sister said to sister, leave the dad jokes to dad. What? I don't do dad jokes. So you know what I did? I sent him some dad jokes. I hope you're happy,
you
Jimmy.
You stole some of my jokes.
I didn't use Hebrews. I think I can't remember the two that I used, but wow, did I get groans. If a text can groan, it was audible. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Aliyah. Speaking of kids, Todd, I'm at a loss with my 19-year-old son. He's always been very structured, lived by the motto, I date for marriage, not for fun. But now in college, he's thrown all of that out the window, lost his virginity, and is obsessed with his girlfriend. We've talked to him, but everything goes in one ear and out the other. And I kind of just want to punch him in the forehead right now.
No. You don't punch him in the forehead. You hit him upside the head. Come on, people. So you got a brokenhearted parent whose child is straying.
Mm-hmm.
What to do? Is that the bottom line? What to do with the kid?
Yeah.
All right. Well, hitting him in the forehead ain't going to get the job done. Wouldn't that be nice if it were? I mean, if you've raised teenagers, wouldn't it be nice just to go, you mean the Bible gives me permission just to go boink and they're all better? Well, it doesn't work that way. I think the distinction that I'm thinking about in my mind before making any sort of commentary about parenting is that kid in your house, living in your house? That's different than a 19-year-old who is independent. A 19-year-old who is independent, I believe you can give wisdom and hope that they receive it. I want to be careful that you don't, and these days you really have to watch it, but don't become too pushy with it. But you can offer them wisdom, and then if they make a knuckleheaded decision or even go about the business of sinning, that is on them, and you don't need to feel like a rotten parent. That is different, however, than a child who's 19 years old who is living in your home. I think of it almost like a landlord relationship. Landlords always have rules. You can't park here. The garbage needs to go there. Make sure that the light bulb gets changed within 24. There's rules. You can't trash the place. No loud music. And they obey. Why? Because you're living underneath somebody's roof, especially if you're giving it to him for free, which personally, after 18, personally, and you're going to think this sounds just really harsh. I don't think a kid should be living at home for free. And you say, well, that's just that. Oh, boy. No, it's not just to be mean to the kid or to pocket a little cash, but because that's reality. If you're not living here, you're living some, you're going to be paying. So we're going to start getting you used to that so you can start getting your life in order and your priorities straight. And if this child is living at home, whether he pays rent or not, you have all of the authority. You can write any rule that you choose. So that is a different approach. Now, having said that, the goal isn't just to get your kid to not be dating somebody you're not fond of. Okay, you can make rules about what time they come and go and what how they clean their room. And I think that those should be rules that are absolutely enforced. And a child who is living in, I shouldn't say a child, but an adult who is living at home who isn't keeping the rules should be evicted. With warnings, but should be evicted. That's not to be cruel. That's reality. That is how it works. And we do have biblical support for this. You should what? Submit to those in authority. Well, your parents, who are your landlords, if you don't like calling them parents, they're your landlords. You got to submit to the landlord. You got to submit to the authority. Furthermore, don't work, don't eat. So there, you have all the authority in the world, but you don't just want conformity. You don't just want people to behave a certain way. That's left to the Christian nationalists to take care of. Hello, that was really cheap, Friel. You want somebody who is born again. So my focus with you would be evangelism. Preach the gospel to the kid. You want to say that part of your rent here is that you come to church every Sunday? You go ahead and do that because you have the authority to do that. But be careful that you don't focus, and this is so easy to do, on rule keeping. You don't just want a Pharisee. You don't want somebody with a cleaned outside cup. You want a renewed heart. So keep loving your kid and make the rules, enforce them, but evangelize them. That will pretty much clear up the whole shebang. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for joining Wretched Radio today, and we want to introduce you to one of the new eight voices that will soon be joining this ministry. Meet Pastor Brad Bigney. Pastor Bigney is a certified biblical counselor, a pastor with a master's of divinity, and he's also an author. He's written Gospel Treason, Betraying the Gospel with Hidden Idols. His expertise is in marriage and parenting, and he provides invaluable guidance for families, and we can't wait for Pastor Bigney to start producing content. And that's where you come in, because your support can help us bring more voices just like Brad Bigney's to the forefront. Join our $250,000 match campaign right now. You can get all of the details at wretched.org/fellows and see how every dollar you give will be matched. So that means essentially doubled. Get all of the details right now at wretched.org/fellows. Together, we can transform lives with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. All right, listen up, folks. I've got some exciting news for you, because if you've been looking to share the gospel and make a real impact, then we've got the perfect thing for you at the Wretched Store at wretched.org. Of course, you've heard about our gospel booklets. First, there's Are You a Rotten Fish? Perfect for helping you spot the difference between true and false converts. Next, we've got Don't Stub Your Toe. This booklet makes evangelism a breeze. But wait, there's more. The Man Who Split Time proves once and for all that Jesus is God. 22 proofs in this booklet that will have even the most skeptical of skeptics scratching their heads. And last but certainly not least, 13 reasons why you should not commit suicide. So what are you waiting for? Head over to wretched.org and stock up on these life-changing gospel booklets. Your friends, your family, and even complete strangers will thank you for sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Gospel booklets available now at wretched.org.
You're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry. Oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor, poor, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in. They assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees. Now they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I got to tell you, that is a testimony. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, it's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. Psalm 139 tells us that God is omnipresent. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. God is not only outside and above his creation, he is present in every place, seeing what is happening. This is a comfort for those who love him, but a terror to those who hate him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Could have talked about that all day. This is Friel, it felt like you did. This is Wretched Radio, raising teenagers, young adults, those college years. So much of society has kind of determined the dynamics. This is just an offering for you to perhaps consider a different perspective on 19, 20, 21, 22-year-olds. The assumption overall, in my opinion, in this country is that parents should pay for the college education and the kid can live at home at the summertime and flop down whenever, and maybe for a couple of years after until they get on their feet. Okay, you can do that if you choose, but you don't have to. You don't have, and you're not being a mean, well, you could do it meanly and that would make you a mean parent, but that That's reality. That's like, you're an adult, then this is what you need to do. They need to participate in adulthood. And those 4, 5, 6 years where we prolong adolescence, I think that is one that we make a mistake by not tightening up. And there's only really one way to do that. It is not to wait until they're 18 and then go, okay, so now we're going to start teaching you how this works. You start that when they are little kids. It is a helpful phrase to remember. We are not raising children. We're raising adults. That means you need to be thinking way more about how you're interacting with your kid. It is knee-jerk easy to always respond with authority as opposed to wisdom. I know it because I lived it. And you'd see something. It's like they're drawing outside the lines. Hey, inside the lines. That's just so easy. And I, hey, Dad. Do you think that I should buy a new baseball mitt? No, you shouldn't buy a baseball mitt. You need that money for college education. Okay. Of course, there are times that you want to impose your authority. That's needed. But don't let that be the totality of your parenting. You want them to make some decisions. You want them to have responsibilities. Why doesn't this current generation want to work as much? It's because they weren't made to work in the home. We are working people. As soon as a child can work, they should start working. Whatever that is, cleaning up the toys, carrying this from here to there, they need to participate in the business of the family. And this is not cruel parenting. This is actually helpful parenting. Now, of course, you can be obnoxious and overbearing. That's clearly a sin, no matter what the subject matter is. But you want to make sure that increasingly, you want to buy a baseball mitt? Why don't you tell me the pros and cons? Why don't you tell me what you're thinking? Where are you going to get the money? Are you going to pay for that? Okay, you got that babysitting thing going? Okay, got it. Well, it looks like you've got the money to do it. It looks like it's your choice. Here's some considerations, by the way. If you end up getting the glove, let me know. I'll help you oil it. If you don't, cool. And you just need to let kids make decisions. You let kids even do dumb things. You've got a kid who's just, they make foolish decisions. Let reality be their schoolmaster, not you. And this is one, I preached just a little bit about this. Last Sunday, Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 10 about families dividing, families that where kids hate their parents. Ah, that's such a painful dynamic to live in. And I offered just a suggestion, especially in like from 10 on, I think, because increasingly kids are more mature, puberty is hitting a lot earlier. From 10 on, stop thinking rules, start thinking relationship. Stop thinking laws, start thinking love. You want to focus on the dynamic of a little individual who's becoming a big person, and you want to stop treating them like they're 4 and controlling them. And sometimes the rules aren't as important as the relationship, and you don't constantly want to be making decisions for them. And sometimes the laws, they are needed, they're and you can enforce them. Make sure that love dominates the emphasis on laws. This is a subject, Jimmy. This is an all-day affair.
I'm telling you, and it reminds me as you're talking about something that recently happened in my house. I would be considered by many one of those mean parents. But my middle son came to me, or to both of us, and had a video of the air conditioning in his car. It had gone out. And it was making this awful rattling sound, and it had quit working. And my response is, what do you want me to do about it? I'm not paying to get it fixed.
How old is he?
17.
It's a luxury item.
That's what I tell you. You can ride with the windows down, or you can pay to go have it fixed, or you can go pay to have it fixed. And that's what he did. But that's a lesson.
What business do I have with this, son?
That's right.
Yeah, look, now, Could but there the purpose be a different dynamic where you got involved and helped? Sure.
And I did help a little bit. And the purpose wasn't to be mean. The purpose was to teach him that, hey, this is coming up on you and you need to be thinking about these things.
Yeah, I know that there's been plenty of jokes about helicopter parents and lawnmower parents we like to get in front and take care of. I don't think it's just those people. I think it's we. We just do that. Oh, you got the air conditioning. Okay, you know what? The automotive mechanic that gives a good deal and never rips. And hey, we know somebody at church who knows somebody who, let's see if we get. We do, that's just so natural. We actually have to fight that inclination so that a kid can start to feel reality. And I believe it's empirical. The reason that you hear so many people, the Gen Zers going, this whole adulting thing, oh. It's because all of these responsibilities are brand new. They haven't had to be responsible.
You mentioned something. Oh man, this is a year or two ago. And it stuck with me. I think it was in an article or something that you read, but a big majority of kids moving off or ghosting their parents or mad at their parents because the things that they're dealing with, they don't know. They didn't know. They don't know anything.
They don't know how to fix stuff. They don't. A toolbox?
Mm-hmm.
A Phillips screwdriver versus what? It's just a blast of things that they should have been introduced to.
Yeah.
You know, for instance, if your kid does not know what time of day Adam was created, you need to tell him. Or go look it up to discover a little before Eve. One of my dad jokes.
You did it.
Did it right there. I pulled a Jimmy. Do you know what the first biblical tennis match was?
Oh, no.
Joseph served in Pharaoh's court. Boom! 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Richard. Todd, I am struggling with the church decision to grant our senior pastor a summer sabbatical. The plans given mostly involve traveling out of the U.S. and around the U.S. with some hobbies and family time built in. But also note that this pastor makes significantly over $100,000 a year and has a generous vacation plan in a church of only 250 people. He goes on to say, I was taught that a sabbatical is rest from regular work used to study and grow. I don't think I'm okay with the vacationing being the dominant part of the time off, but maybe I have the definition of this wrong.
There's, I think that the issue of salary is kind of irrelevant. And the whole idea of sabbatical, could there ever be a time in the life of the church where the elders decide, Pastor, we're going to call it a sabbatical. I don't care if you call it Tutti Frutti ice cream, whatever you want to label this thing with, for the next X amount of weeks, your focus is going to be this. It's writing a curriculum for the youth because they don't believe that there's one that actually is helpful for their children in their setting. Can that be done? Sure. I do think, though, we need to remember that the job description of the pastor has already been written, and mounting that pulpit, that sacred desk every single week, that's the gig. And so to say to a pastor, you can take this amount of time to go work on something for the direct benefit of the church, or might it be, for instance, for their education? Yeah, you can do that, but wow, that should be a slow decision because God has already determined where he wants that pastor every single week. Now, having said that, what about the sabbatical, 3 months, 3 weeks, 3 years, that's for rest? There's something broken. Something is wrong in the dynamic of the life of the pastor integrating into the life of the church. If a pastor needs, like, he is frazzled and burned out, that means management of his schedule has not been good, and that could be the pastor's fault. It could also be the elder's fault, or it could be the congregation's fault because the demands are too great for any individual. And he's trying to be faithful, and he just turns out to be pistol whipped, and he needs an extended break. Go fix that stuff. That's what needs to be addressed. And those are conversations that should be had, not just in the elder meeting, but with the congregation. A clear understanding of expectations. What the pastor's supposed to be doing, primarily preaching and equipping, not doing everything. Yeah, you can do a bunch of stuff if you want, but you got to get that stuff worked out because you don't want your pastor burned out. Because I am not aware of two things. One, any other industry that affords such a luxury. Number two, I just don't see that in the job description of the pastor in the Bible. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.